Matthew chapter 6
is what we're going to look at today. We'll probably spend a couple of weeks there, and honestly, the reality of this is that this is probably a 2 or 3 week situation, so I don't foresee me. It's nothing I can't pick up next week, so as long as we're out here by 2, we should be good today, right? I am not going to cover the whole of Matthew chapter 6 in one service, so just so you know, today I'm really going to focus on the first few verses here, but I'm not really going to focus on the prayer, so to speak. We hear a lot of sermons about the model prayer, and in fact, we could look at all of Matthew 5 through 7. It's probably the greatest sermon ever preached. I mean, let's just face the facts. It came from the one who created all of this. So, I mean, the reality is, I would venture to say the best sermon that's ever been preached, because it was preached by Christ himself. If you want to argue with me, let's talk afterwards, but I don't see any disagreement in the room, so we're good. But Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1, we're going to look at these first 4 verses today. And really, this is just building on where we've already been. This is building on the last few weeks, where we've gotten to, and getting us to a situation where we understand a little more about getting involved in Christianity and what it takes. And one of the reasons why I feel like I've been led to this today is because we are trying to do a little more outreach in some ways, and with a food pantry and things like that. I think it kind of leads us to this. It says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may also have glory from men. That they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." That's pretty straightforward. I mean, if I really dove into what we're looking at here, but how can we apply that today? How does this apply to us today? Well, unfortunately, as we look around us in the world today, how many of us in here today, let's just be honest, how many of you in here today have ever heard anybody, or you yourself are guilty? You don't have to describe which one it is, but how many of you have ever heard somebody or tried yourself to justify something you have done because of the good that was in it? I mean, I would venture to say most of us have at least one time or another defended ourselves in our actions, right? We did something. We did something for someone, and it immediately became about what we did. Mm-hmm. Now, I bring this up, and it's not to try to step all over anyone, but if the Bible steps on your toes, that's between you and God at that point, because I'm just simply reading you the Bible here. But let's look at this for a moment and really explore this, because what we're going to do over the next couple weeks is really dive into some of what Jesus taught. Really dive into the meat of the message that Jesus has thrown at the disciples and thrown at those who were listening to the Sermon on the Mount. And if we go back to chapter 5, and we've studied this before, you've got the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are basically, you know, all of these folks will inherit this. Then you get through all of this situation here where you look and you see just the way that this has really broken down. He then tells them what his purpose is. Tells them that he fulfills the law, doesn't abolish it or any of that. Then we get to chapter 6. And chapter 6 really begins to attack the heart in some ways. Or the Pharisees, if you want to really get into the details of the matter, because how were Pharisees living their lives? Well, we talked about the two different types of prayer, where you had the tax collector who was praying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," while you had the Pharisee who was praying, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this guy." But it doesn't have to be a prayer that's that way. It doesn't have to be a prayer that we're trying to justify what we do in life because of the good we think we are doing. As we've pointed out many times in services here, is there any good in us? in reality, I mean, let's just be honest. Let's clarify the statement before you answer the question. On your own, is there any good in you? What's the good in you? I mean, you're allowed to speak. I mean, on your own, there's no good in you. The good in you is found in the Christ in you. When He comes into your life as in the Holy Spirit, and that is where good comes from in you, because you cannot do any good on your own. So taking credit for what God is doing through you and then trying to justify it by your actions or justify it by the good, that's where we get into the whole conversation about, well, you do a lot of good in the world, but do you know Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? I mean, in man's eyes, yes, there might be good in you. You might be a charitable person. You might be someone who gives. But what does Jesus say? What is Jesus leading us into here? The reason that we come and we bring this up this morning is because where we get to in this is the simple fact that regardless of what we do on this earth, if the motives are wrong, if the motives of us doing it is solely so others will see us. I mean, I think about celebrities. I think about athletes. I think about those who are in the world around us. And the reality that we see in that life is that they constantly want to talk about all the good that they do for society. Well, I don't care what good they do for society. Are you leading people to Christ through the good you're doing? When they see the good you've done, do they see Christ in it? Do they see what God has done through you? And is your name left out? There are people who get offended because their name gets left out. But folks, I'm here to tell you today, your name being left out probably looks better on you than your name being all over. If people come, now I'm not saying that somebody might not thank you for what you've done. Now, there's two ways we can look at that. Somebody recognizing that you are used by God, that, I mean, well, let's use Ernie as an example. He's not here, but we know what happened with Ernie Wednesday night. I have been called every day since Wednesday by Ernie, wanting to thank me and Jonathan and everybody that had any part to do. He wanted to thank you for going and getting Donna and bringing her back out here that night. He had no idea what happened. He honestly had no clue. He came to, was sitting in the pew with cords sticking out of his arms, and he's going, what's going on? And then, but the thing about it is, he's called to thank the people who were there, but we didn't do anything to seek our own gain of it. I mean, we just reacted to what was taking place. That being said, if we had done it to brag about it, to go out and tell them, well, I saved God saved Ernie's life. I mean, the first instinct that anybody had was to pray. Then we thought we might have called 911, because, I mean, you know, prayer is good. Prayer is great. But if he puts it in our minds to call 911 and get some sugar in a body, then that helps, you know? I mean, and that's the Lord. But the reality of what happened was, I mean, Ernie doesn't have to thank God. You know, and it's just like anything that a church does. If a church is doing outreach in a community, if we're going out and we're feeding the hurting, the ones that can't buy their own meals, if we have a food pantry and they come to get food out of our food pantry, who do we want them to see? Well, thank goodness Tammy let me into that church and gave me some food. And then Tammy going out there and telling everybody, well, this is what I did for so-and-so because they were hungry and I went to the church and got them. So? Why was it available at the church? It wasn't because of you, necessarily, unless you gave them all the cans you brought. But even then, I mean, is that how we're supposed to operate? Is that how we're supposed to do things? Well, I gave $2 million, so what? Where did you get the $2 million? If you had $2 million in your pocket, well, congratulations. I'd like to know you a little better. But even more than that, the problem is, why are you bragging about the money you gave? Why are you bragging about what you were able to do? Because it's not through you that you got to the point you're at. Now, it might be that you put in hard work, but who gave you the ability to work? It might be that you put in the labor that led to you having a bank account and you had the knowledge to save. That's wonderful. But where did it come from? See, what Christ is truly doing here is he's getting to a point where he's enlightening us not only to the fact that when you do good, you should do good quietly. That you should do good that you're not being the one that's glorified, that you're not being the one that's celebrated, because it says that in your charitable deed, it might be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly. You know, we talk about when we give, we receive from the overflow, so to speak. Because when you give Christ, in Christ's name, you do it secretly, and no one knows who is the one that did it, God will reward you openly. Now, I don't know that that reward openly is going to look like doubling your income or look like the new home that you've been wanting, but it does say that God will reward us. It does say that we will be rewarded openly. What does that mean? Well, it could be that at Judgment Day, God says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on in." That could be the reward. We've got to quit looking for earthly rewards to heavenly deeds. That's number one. Number two, what we really need to understand is there's something deeper here. Are the actions that you are putting forward, are they calling attention to the one who gave you opportunity? Or are they calling attention to you? Are they calling attention to the body that is physically doing the deed? Or are they enlightening others of the reality of a God who created life for us? You see, what Christ is doing in this sermon is he's gone to the point of, he just comes out in chapter 5. He talks about marriage. And then he gets to this, making sure that, you know, it says then he forbids oaths. But then he talks about going the second mile. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, go 2. You know, we talked about this a little bit. When you have put forth the effort to go 1 mile, what's one more? You know, and then Brother Jonathan talked about that is the story where Christ tells them, you know, if they want your jacket, or if they want your jacket, give them the shirt as well. You know, that whole story, the going the extra mile situation. Like if Sharon comes up to me and says, "Give me your shoes, I need shoes," and she tries to take my shoes, give her my socks too, right? I mean, if she's going to take my shoes, she's going to need something to keep her from getting blisters. I mean, if somebody's cold and they want your jacket, give them your shirt as well, because, you know, that jacket might not be the most comfortable without the shirt. You know, I don't understand some of the ways that teachings happen in the Scripture. What I do know is that we can get understanding through the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is now telling them to go the second mile. Then he tells them to do the difficult thing of loving your enemy. And then he goes into a story about how to please God. And he tells us to please God by doing good to others. But he doesn't just say do good. And this is where we as the world have gotten mixed up. So what I hope to do in the time that we have left this morning is simply say this. What we need to understand about what Christ is saying here, he doesn't just leave it at do good. Now, if we think further into the story and we realize about Judgment Day and what he says about the judgment, when he says, "There will be many who say, Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Why does he say that? He says that because every action that they had a motive to bring attention to themselves. Every action that they had a motive to give them the glory and remove the glory from where it stood. And that glory should have been on God. Why should it be on God? Well, if we're doing the deeds in secret, God is glorified. If we're doing the deeds and no one knows who the one that's throwing the money out is, if no one knows who the one who's doing the work is, then that means that God is receiving the glory, or at least he should be. Because they're not doing it in their name. The work of the church is better done in the name of God than the people inside. And if we are trying to outreach, if we are trying to reach out to those who are hurting, then it shouldn't be about our name. It's not about what I, Philip Green, did to make somebody's life better. It's about what God did through Philip Green to better those around him. That can be an everyday thing. It doesn't have to be a specific action. It doesn't have to be something that you and I have to think through the process and plan to be able to give. It literally can come down to, am I looking to do good in every circumstance that I come across in my life? Well, what stories can I talk about that bring that up? Well, I'm not going to talk about me because there's so many that I can think of, but it's not about anything. And to be honest with you, I don't want to share those stories. But if I think about the story of the Good Samaritan, you know, you got two that walk by him. The third comes up on this situation. That third one didn't really care if it was about them. But how do I know this? Well, they get the man up. They take him to the inn. They leave money at the inn and they leave. It wasn't about him. In fact, he said, I'll come back later and settle up with you in case there's anything else that needs to be paid. But I about venture to say that the man he helped had no idea of his name. The man that he helped, I mean, unless they knew each other, the man that he helped had no idea of his name. How did I think? I don't think they necessarily knew each other. The man was a Jew. He was a Samaritan. They didn't talk. They hated one another. The Samaritans were the outcasts. But why is it the outcast is always the one who's more willing to give? Well, let me take this to a modern day story for you and talk about the homeless. Talk about the ones who are living on the streets. There's videos out there that you can watch on YouTube that prove this, but I've seen it firsthand. You know who the first people on New York City streets that are willing to give to the homeless are? Other homeless. If you sit and watch for just 10 minutes and you see somebody who's sitting on a corner and they're homeless, somebody else that walks by homeless is looking low. Well, when their head's down because they're feeling bad about themselves because of the circumstance they're in, they're seeing what's below them. You would not believe the people who walk the city streets of New York. 14 million people walk those streets a day. And 14, I'd probably say 13 million of them have their heads in the air. They're not looking anywhere from neck down. Why? Because that's where the low class are. That's where the ones who are hurting are. That's where the ones that they don't want to see, because it might invoke their heartstrings to take their wallet out and actually buy somebody a meal. It might invoke their heartstrings to actually reach down and help up someone who's hurt. Folks, that's not how life was intended to be lived. What did Jesus do every time he reached to the low? When someone called his name and said, Master, heal us. Master, save us. Master, do this. Master, do that. What did Jesus do? He went. I mean, Jesus was teaching in a house. And friends of a man cut through the roof. I don't know. It never tells anything about the guy who owned this house, about how he felt about his roof being cut open and somebody being lowered in. I would imagine that it has a similar feeling to how we feel about something happening at our home. And, I mean, you wonder if he's sitting there going, well, will insurance cover it? I guess I need to call Farm Bureau Home Monday and see if they're going to cover this hole in my roof because, you know, if it rains. But the reality of it is I mean, now, granted, they probably could have just put the slab back. It was just a clay home where you cut at an angle and you pull it out. It probably slides right back in, fill in the holes, you're good, right? But let's just be real here. That's the measures that people went to just to see Christ, just to talk to him. Could you imagine if they'd have lowered this man into the house and then Jesus said, I'm not doing that today. I mean... settle up with this guy. Come see me in a couple days and we'll take care of this. But I don't have time for you. Because that's how we do. That's what we do. Every time we walk by somebody that we know is hurting and we see them and we catch that feeling in our heart, and then we walk away going, maybe if they're there, all right, God, I'll tell you what. If they're there in a couple days, I'm going to reach out to them. No, we'd rather get up in arms about a political circus that's going on in the Senate than to talk about those who are broken, those who are hurting, those who are suffering, all because, well, it might change who I am as an American. Well, who are you as a Christian first? Let's get there first, And then let's talk about maybe patriotism to our country. Does that mean that we shouldn't care about putting the right people in office? Does that mean that we shouldn't look for Christian values? No. Don't get me wrong. But if we are putting Christianity behind being an American, if we are putting Christianity behind everything else, if we're putting some court case, reality TV, whatever you want to call it, behind, in front of anything to do with what Christ is trying to do in your life, you're not doing it in the right order. See, what we're seeing is all of these things are about public cries for what we can be brought up for. Now, I mean, my name's Mud anyway, so you can throw it under a bus. You can do whatever you want with it. I don't care. The reality of it is, the society we live in today is always looking to bring somebody else's name down. But here's the thing. If the name that is being glorified in every action that you do as you go out and about in the world around you is not yours but His, they're not going to do a really good job of tearing Christ's name to the ground. They will try. They will try to destroy Him. They will try to do everything they can. It's happened since the beginning of time. The serpent went to Eve and said what? I mean, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Ah, God just doesn't want you to be like Him. Surely you won't die. He just doesn't want you to know the truth. Well, no, the truth was you shouldn't eat from this tree, but you did, and here we are. But why is it always about trying to make ourselves look good and tearing the world around us apart? I have seen so many people who think that they've gotten on this political high horse recently. And I am not trying to make this about politics. I'm just simply saying, we can down people all we want. We can tear people to the ground. We can rip them to shreds. We can throw them in the mud. We can do whatever we want. But it doesn't make anyone look bad but us. Because the reality of it is, our only motive in tearing someone down is to make ourselves look bad. That's why we see this in the news today. That's why we see it all over the world around us. That's why we see all of these things, is because the good we do that is not done in secret, we try to make good happen so that others can see the good we've done. Well, I do this for charity, and I do this for this group, and I do that for this group. It says right here in verse 4, the Father will see what is done in secret and reward you openly. It doesn't say the Father will see what you're bragging about and He will reward you openly. It says He will see what is done in secret. But there are so many today in the world that are worried about how good their life looks on the outside, that they've forgotten that the reward doesn't come. What does verse 3 say? It says, but when you do charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret Himself will reward you openly. Or maybe I could go a little farther back to verse 2, where it says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. They have their reward from men. They have their reward. If you're bragging about who you are and what you do, and people are bragging to you because you've been bragging to them, and you're out there tooting your own horn, so to speak. That's in essence exactly what the word in here is saying. If you're out there tooting your own horn, you get what you deserve. You get what you want. You get the praise from men, but you're not rewarded by God. It starts with doing it privately. It starts with our being willing to submit and make sure that our name is not the one that is being put up in lights, but that every action that we do reflects Him in what we do on this earth. So when we do these things that we reach out and do, I mean, when I went up to New York City and they do that mission trip, and I hope that some of us can join them sometime, they have the motto, it says, these things we do that others may live. It's not necessarily about that, though. I mean, the reality is, we do things that others can see the life that is in Christ. I mean, that's what they do. But they're feeding the homeless. They're going out. But it's not about their name. It's about God in them. It's about sharing Christ and Him crucified. It's about sharing the fact that He rose from the dead and He defeated death and He defeated everything that we deserve. And He took it to the cross so that we didn't have to. Are you willing to accept that today and give Him the glory through the actions that you do, through the life that you lead? Are you willing to do it in secret? Because that reward may come on earth, it may come in heaven, but the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward open. So as we close today, simply remember that. Simply remember that what we do in secret is exactly in secret for a reason. Because it's not our name that should be tied. It's not our name that should be glorified. It's not our name that should be given any justification in this whatsoever. The only justification that our name will ever need or ever get that is deserved is from Him through this atonement of Christ. I mean, it's what takes us back to what we've been talking about in Romans. It takes us back to the sanctification. And if we get to Romans chapter 8, sometime in the next 8 years, we'll get to that point where Romans 8:28 tells us, and 8:29 tells us, those He called, He justified, those He justified, He glorified, that is a reward that is openly shown to the world around us. But it starts with a sinner saved by grace and justified through Christ's blood that doesn't have a name but is given a new name in glory. Our name doesn't matter here, but that name will. The name He gives us will matter. Right now, our name could be mud. But if you're seeking the glorification of others on this earth, you have your reward. So which reward do you seek? Or better yet, are you seeking a reward? Because it's not about the reward. It's about the process. It's about the promise. It's about the one we glorify through our